did that, I thought I would do the same in the second. We're going to talk about worship again today, but I wanted to highlight the last sentence or phrase, outbreaks of joy and freedom in worship. I'm blessed and just love the privilege of serving here and know that there's much of that here. But we love the word more, Lord. So I want to talk about worship this morning, but we're going to go into the area of freedom to worship him. And if you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to talk about some things today. Romans 12:1 basically is the setup for this morning. And Paul wrote to the church that was in Rome and basically said, I beseech you. It's kind of almost a way of begging. There's strong language there. But I beseech you, brethren, that you, by the tender mercies of God, that you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Can you say it loud? Reasonable service. Absolutely reasonable. And so I want to talk about that. What is reasonable worship? The journey this morning is going to be a little bit maybe scary for a couple people, maybe affirming for others. But just understand my heart that when we talk about this, especially where I want to take you this morning, there's times where you may hear things from the pulpit that sound maybe a little bit condemning or not convicting. There's a big difference. Condemning is basically telling you that, you know, if somebody, let's say, for example, you in your BC days, you committed something like you stole something. Well, the world would call you a thief, because the world identifies you with your transgression. But when we come to Christ, conviction's different. Conviction basically says you used to be like that, but now you're amazing because of what Jesus did for you. And so he doesn't remind you of the yuck of the past, but he may bring conviction. That conviction doesn't always mean correction. It can be basically applauding you or embracing you, or if I could say it this way, affirming what you're doing. Because God's conviction is that I'm pleased with what you're doing. He can also convict you in areas where he just wants you to grow and challenge you to go to different places. So in a message like this, it can come across as condemning and not convicting. Convicting is my prayer and my hope, and convicting from the standpoint of two things. Either God is affirming what you're already doing as it relates to worship, or he's going to ask you to stretch and expand. But either way, it comes from him and not condemnation. Can you receive that this morning? All right, good. In my early days as a believer, my born-again experience is something that's never lost in terms of my memory. I can think about it, and it's almost like yesterday. I remember it well. And in my journey, I experienced a newness that absolutely transformed everything in my life. I am sure most of you who know Christ had the same journey, the same outcome. It's different for each of us, but similar in some ways. And in the newness of that journey that began with Christ, I realized that I didn't have a clue. I mean, absolutely no clue how to worship God. And by the way, the greater portion of this message has to do with corporate worship, although you can take everything I'm going to share with you today and apply it to your personal life. But having said that, I really didn't know how to worship God. I had gone to a church service, a full gospel church service in my BC days with my brother and my sister, and my heart was still hard. So when I walked in the place, I thought they were loony, just totally loony. And this is back in the late 70s, and it's nothing like things are today, but these people are weird. And so, you know, I remember those days, but after I became a Christian, after the whole idea of his love for me, you know, awakening inside of me, and my love for him igniting inside of me, it was like kind of like, you know, nitro and glycerin, when the two come together, boom, and that's what happened in my life. But I still didn't have a clue how to worship God. Two things happened to me. When I was born again, I had this passion to evangelize. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, and that's never gone away. But I was so zealous, there were times where I would actually, you know, affect my marriage in a very negative way, because I expected my wife to be like me. Guess what? God made her entirely different than I am. And so the second thing was I really wanted to worship God. I was zealous to worship God. Now, let me say this from the beginning, that those priorities, as noble as they are not in right order. Because you see, as a believer, as a child of the King, as a son or daughter of God, your first and foremost privilege for all of eternity will be as a worshiper of the Lord your God. So, you know, in eternity, there'll be no evangelizing. There's no lost people. And so I think you get my drift. I had it backwards, but I realize now that I've realigned it. But the point is, these things just came alive in me. Nobody told me, you know, to sing. I mean, I don't have a very good voice, but I sang. But even beyond that, expressions of worship were kind of crazy, because I remember going into a small church in outside my hometown of Lancaster. And I went in there, and I saw people, some people doing this, some people doing this, some people doing this, some people doing, you know, different ones. And I started to get the inclination, and I remember my wife was flying for Continental Airlines at the time, and she was not often there on Sundays with me because she was in Europe or somewhere else. But anyway, I remember I felt like I would be standing there, and something inside of me began to rise up that I just wanted to kind of like do this. But I felt like, you know, like ESPN and CNN News and Fox News, all the cameras were like, you know, right on me, baby. And it just put me in a place where like, so I would, you know, think about it and put my hands back down, and I'd think about it and put my hands back down. And by the way, you're going to hear this throughout. Whether you raise your hands or don't raise your hands, whether you clap your hands or don't clap your hands, I am in no position to define your expression of worship by mine. Do you understand that? All right, but having said that, I got to a place where I don't know exactly how it happened, but I remember getting to like from here, and once I kind of like did one of these things, I think it was like that, all of a sudden, things began to happen inside of me. It's almost as if I'd plugged something in the wall and power began to surge through me. Now, I didn't shake and it didn't manifest in a really outward way, but there was this brand new sense of connecting with my Heavenly Father. And so all of a sudden, the apprehension and the concern, all that just disappeared. And it was in the pleasure of the Father's heart that I started to feel that. And it just, all those fears just went away. And that was the beginning of my journey. And, I know that, what did I do with my glasses? Here they are. I know that you can have people, for example, how you were raised in the faith. Sometimes people are here, maybe you were raised, and your parents or whoever was influenced in your life that said, like, you know what, when you go to church, you need to be quiet. You sing when everybody else sings, but then you be quiet. And so you learn that. It's a learned behavior. Worship is a learned behavior. But then, beyond the learning aspect of it, hopefully there'll be an injection at some point in the journey where the Spirit of God becomes the mentor and the teacher, and you no longer have to look at your neighbor to figure out what is acceptable worship to God. And that's a learning process, and I get all that. And some of us are at different stages of that whole process. So please hear today that I am not telling you that you're not a true worshiper unless you put your hands in the air, or unless you clap your hands, or unless you go, woo, or whatever. That these are things that God does in individuals' lives that frees them up to be their expression of worship to Him. God's not interested in having you imitate me necessarily long term, but He may ask you to look at me if you're looking to get started. Let me explain that in a few minutes. But here's my point. When the Bible says that, Psalm 47 verse 1 says, shout unto the Lord. That's a command. It's not a option. And when some of us read that, we're like, shout unto the Lord, the voice of triumph. Well, you know what? That was Israel. They were kind of crazy anyway, and they're out in the wilderness. So, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with me. In fact, it probably has everything to do with you. Because here's the point. God would never command you to do something He hasn't created you and equipped you to do. He didn't say, stand on your hands for 10 seconds and clap with your feet. He didn't do that. He gave you a command to do something that you are created to be able to do. Now, whether you do it or not is another story. That's again, once something. But sometimes I'm finding in my journey with the Lord, sometimes dignity, people's quest for dignity will negate the liberty that God wants you to have. Do you know that for some of us to raise our hands, that would be a huge breakthrough in liberty to worship God? And it doesn't mean you're a better worshiper. It just means that you've gone another step in a direction that maybe heretofore you've kind of been afraid of. And it could be any number of things, but here's where I want to take you. I've heard this before many times. David, you know, I'm really shy and really sort of an introvert. And don't raise your hand, but I know some of you are. You would characterize yourself that way. And some of us are extroverts. And finding your place in worship in those two little boxes can be a challenge. Because for the extrovert, I'm an extrovert. That's a label. It doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't mean you're a great person or a bad person. It just means you are someone that is outward going. And by the way, that can be, as much as that might be an asset, or you may be sitting here thinking, man, I wish I could be an extrovert. If God created you to be quiet, there's blessing in that. There's great blessing in that. So please don't hear that one is better than the other. But my point is that as it comes to worshiping God, don't use your personal profile as an excuse to do or not to do what God asks you to do. Do you follow me? That command, come on, help me, somebody this morning. I know it's getting scary. You're like, oh man, he's setting us up. I sort of am, but here's where I want to take you. Sometimes there's artificial restraints that we have upon us that either someone or something put us there. And all I'm suggesting to you is if you can find in the scriptures, especially a repeated admonition or command as it relates to worship, and you're feeling kind of funky about doing that, here's a suggestion. Try it out. Because sometimes you will discover, as I did in my early primitive days of worshiping God, that when I would take these baby steps, God would bring breakthrough, and a greater measure of freedom and grace would come upon me. So give God a chance. If he's asking you to do something, and heretofore you've kind of just put it in the quiet, shy, reserved box, well, you know what? I think you may discover that he's got extraordinary grace to see you go beyond that. And when I first came to Christ, I didn't have language for it, but I had these different integrals of encounters with God. And when we say encounters, we're not talking about the event that we do here for men and women. Encounters with God, they're not, you know, some people think, well, when we talk about encounters with God, it means like the heavens open up and they see angels, and like Stephen, they see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. I mean, those are all encounters with God, but there's so many different kinds of encounters with God that don't discount yourself from having one. I know in my case, I've never seen angels. I've never seen the heavens open, and you know, I know people that have. But the point is, their experience doesn't trump my experience. Their experience is no more important than my experience. And as I grow in my love for the Lord, there's times where I can't explain it, but I feel so close to him and so touched by him that sometimes I'll just begin to weep. And they're not tears of sorrow. They're just tears that go way past my language or ability to convey and communicate, that I stand there and weep because that's all I got to offer. It's an amazing thing. That's as legitimate as the person who's next to me who saw the heavens open and angels flying somewhere. I mean, I'd like to have that. But, you know, the point is, I don't compare that with their experience. I simply cherish what God's doing in me. Can you get that? So it's supposed to be like that. And some of you were trained maybe in an environment where salvation was the max experience. Everything, like, you just sort of flatlined from there. Because after all, what's the greatest miracle of all? Salvation, thank you. The conversion of a soul, greatest miracle of all. But sometimes if that becomes the ultimate, you know, if you're in a church that preaches salvation, 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 there's no fullness of what's available to the believer. You kind of stop there. And you know, unfortunately, God has intended your experience in worship to go from glory to glory to glory, never to stagnate. You know, one of the things that is kind of funny to me, that people will put, you know, the Davids of the Bible, they'll put him forth as, well, you know, David, he was kind of an extreme. I mean, the dude, you know, stripped down to his undies and danced before the Lord in the ark. Now, I can see the visuals here. When I say underwear, I don't mean the kind of underwear you're thinking about. I mean, these were wrapped garments that were considered appalling for him to do wasn't these little skimpy things of today. And I bring that to the forefront because what David did was as irreverent as somebody today dancing with their underwear. And I'm not suggesting you do that, because there's something called modesty before the Lord your God. But the expression that David was in his undergarments was simply to say that all the flowing outer garments that you're used to seeing in, you know, Moses and the Bible stories, those are legitimate context. And to take those off and have maybe a kneecap down exposed was considered naked before the Lord. But anyway, David's kind of talked about in some ways as the exception, not the rule. And when I think about that, that's not true. In fact, God was so pleased with David's heart that in Acts chapter 15, when they got together to discuss the actual basis of salvation, one of them prophesied that God was going to raise up again the tabernacle of David, and until that would be the pattern of worship in the church until the Lord returned. So David was honored by God. He was an amazing guy. And, you know, did David commit adultery? Thank you. Did David murder anybody? Yes. Was he called an adulterer and a murderer by his heavenly father? No. He was called the apple of his eye. God loved him. God didn't condemn him. He didn't associate his transgression with his identity. But God convicted him to move forward in a positive, powerful way as an example for us. So it's a powerful picture. And so, you know, in the kingdom economy that we live in, we should have occasional encounters that happen because God begins, you know, the Bible talks about in numerous places that when he comes in power and glory, power and glory. And we have a simple word around this house we've been saying for a long time. We say things like, more Lord, but there's people that with a good heart will detract from that and say, you know, you shouldn't be seeking the power of God. I mean, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be just worshiping him for his attributes and his love. But actually, when God comes, he comes in glory and power. He doesn't know any scaled down version. In fact, it's the only model he comes in. In fact, I have a pet peeve in my life, and again, I am not projecting this on anybody here, so please don't hear that. But I don't use the word awesome all the time. And I know in our culture, it's like awesome this, awesome that. That's fine. Don't walk out of here and say, oh my goodness, I can't say awesome anymore because... No, please, I'm defeating the purpose if you do that. The point is, for me, I use that word in one context, when I'm observing and experiencing the presence of the living God. He's awesome. He's awesome in this place, mighty God. He's awesome in this place, Abba Father. When his presence starts to rock my world, I completely, beside tears, I have nothing to say except awesome, because he is awesome. And you know what? He doesn't come in any other model. He's not your homeboy. He's awesome. He's amazing. And so when those things happen, you know, that kind of experience, for me, those are what encounters are. And so God comes upon people. We know that as the baptism of the Spirit, but forget about titles for a moment. God comes upon us as a people. And when he does that, it's incredibly powerful. David would be an example of what God did. But he also comes with his people. And what I mean by that, I remember years ago, I don't know, remember when it started, but when Bob Hazlett first came here, I just remember that vividly because he began to move prophetically in places I only read about in books. I mean, he was releasing these razor-sharp words over people's destiny, over current events, over so many things. It just was a powerful thing. And I realized that what he was doing was releasing his gift, and that we as God's people, when we experience the gift, it shouldn't just be a wow moment. It should be an occasion for us to go deeper into worship. Let me read a verse to validate you, me, not you. 1 Corinthians 14:24, it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Say worship. Worship. He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Like tonight, you already heard Harold talk about it. We're going to have a prophetic ministry night, and I've seen them over and over and over again. And when God releases some prophetic word that's legit and spirit-led, I know from my own experience, it's almost as if God's standing right there talking to me. The person who's delivering it, nothing personal, big deal. I'm not impressed with the person. But when God begins to speak through them, it takes me to a place of sometimes wanting to fall down on my knees and thank, just like this guy or whoever this person was that Paul was referring to. It's a powerful thing. So all the gifts, but in particular, we're having a prophetic night today. And if you come out and God speaks to you through someone, don't just, you know, record it and go, wow, but take it as an occasion to go deeper in worship for him. Can you receive that? I mean, that's a biggie. Here's the other side of the scale. We are a charismatic Pentecostal church. It's a label. I accept it, fine. And we have worship that it's different every week, obviously, because there's different people up here. But by and large, there's times where we'll be worshiping God. We'll be just entering in, going, woo! I mean, just feeling like he's just pouring out his presence, and it's powerful. But then all of a sudden, there'll be this silence. And people start to get nervous. Like, did Jeff forget the words? You know? Did Jonathan fall asleep up there, you know? I mean, did Emma forget the next song? There's people that actually get nervous when it's quiet. But actually, that is a real powerful moment of worship. And in that moment, sometimes God is, like, I'm speaking for me now, but in those moments, it seems that God oftentimes is dealing with my flesh, because I am so overwhelmed with his love and his grace and his power and all those things that absolutely rock me, that in the quietness of the moment, he can speak to me a corrective word that I will take hold of and own, because it's done in tenderness. It's done in a powerful moment. I don't feel beat up. I don't feel in any way, shape, or form insulted, but I feel like a true son, because my father's helping me to grow in areas. And it might not even have anything to do with worship, but it may be another area of my life. The point being simply this: treasure the moments of silence and don't feel nervous. In fact, could I make a suggestion? When those times come, just whisper, "Lord, I'm listening. What would you have for me?" Something like that. Give him an invitation to speak to you in a very clear way. One of the disadvantages of being up here on a Sunday morning on the platform, most of you that are here, and this is where the graceful part, I'm just shedding grace on you today. Grace. Grace. But one of the disadvantages of being up here is sometimes looking out, and there's some folks in both services, I can almost set my watch to the time when they come, like about a half hour into worship, and that, let me try to be gracious here. The Bible talks about offering worship and praise to the Lord your God, offering. And there's times where that becomes habit for people. And they begin to, you know, listen, do they love God any less than I do? Could I hear that again? No. It's not my place to determine that. Paul said, who am I to judge another man's servant? But having said that, as it's related to worship especially, God asks us, we just heard it in Romans 12:1, that we are a living sacrifice. We are a living offering. And I'm not talking about the offering of the check in your purse or your pocket. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes for some of us, convenient overthrows offering. In other words, we come because it's convenient for us, and we end up in a habit that almost robs us of an opportunity to give an offering to God. You know what? For some of you, to get here on time would be a struggle for whatever reasons. But guess what? God knows that before you utter a word and you come through that door, that's an offering, because you made things somewhat sacrificial. Boy, is it quiet to come in and worship God in a way that you haven't been doing in some time. Now, folks, I know there's legitimate things that go on in all of our lives that sometimes preclude not being on time. I get that. I mean, I live in that environment. My wife comes to the first service, And there's times where something with Noah, you know, just happens, and so she has to attend to that, and maybe she'll show up late. But the point being, putting it aside, if it becomes the rule and not the exception, may I challenge you in the Holy Spirit to reconsider an opportunity for an offering to the Lord that might require you to actually just get up earlier or do something to get yourself to a place where, you know, today, God, I am, if it kills me, I'm going to get there on time, not because Pastor David's looking for me and knows that I'm always 20 minutes late. If that's your motive, don't do it. But if your motive is, you know, I think he's right. Lord, I want to give you a sacrifice, not just my tithe and offering, but I want to give you a sacrifice of me, a living sacrifice, not a piece of paper with writing on it, but me. And I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to do it in a sacrificial way. Can you all receive that this morning? If you can you say amen? All right, because I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I would feel remiss if I didn't point out the fact that most of the time in my life, I've found that if it's convenient, it's not sacrificial. And I love God, and I want to make a life where every occasion I have, I can give him a sacrifice, an offering. That's a big deal to me. And so let me quickly go down a road here that I don't do every Sunday, but I feel like I need to put some kind of feet to this message very quickly. And so let me start out by giving you an example I did, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, and it goes this way. There's a guy that attends the first service who has a bunch of beagles that I really love. They're hunting dogs. He takes me rabbit hunting. And he only keeps the female rabbits, the female dogs. And I never really asked him why. He does feel like they hunt better. So he sells the males and the females. I think probably maybe the female beagles are probably more focused, more intuitive, more wise. Come on, ladies, give him a poke. More gracious, more intelligent, you know. But anyway, it is true, he only keeps the females. But anyway, they are my friends. And they'll get, you know, they wag their tail and they get out of the box there, and they're just, you know, they come up. It's just fun. They're just neat. And we'll go out in the woods, and they scatter all over the place. But there's one dog whose name is Georgie. Georgie is, she's considered the lead dog, and she's probably smaller than all the other dogs. But she has a nose that's to die for. I mean, the average beagle can smell 540 times greater than a human, and she's probably way past that. But anyway, when Georgie's out there, the dogs are two or three over there and two or three over there, and they're scattered around, everybody's tail wagging, you know, sniffing. And all of a sudden, you hear this, like this siren, and it's Georgie. And all the other dogs that are scattered, I mean, whoop, they come in right behind, and they go tearing after this rabbit, because Georgie now gave the signal, I got to jump here, ladies, let's get on it. And then they just come behind her, and then you hear, you know, 12 dogs in one harmony, like, arr, 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 all just barking, going crazy. And I call that honoring the jump, because here's what's happening. All of these little dogs want to smell what Georgie's smelling but can't. And they want to see what Georgie's seeing, but they can't. And they want to do what Georgie's doing, but at that point, they're not developed enough yet. So when they hear Georgie go off, they go after this thing they can't see, they can't smell, they can't sense. But they know because Georgie's going after it, it's there. And folks, in my early days, I remember wanting to learn how to worship. I mentioned it earlier in the message, and I'm going to get real transparent this morning about it. I didn't have a clue in the beginning what it really was to worship God. And I began to watch other people. And if I could use the metaphor, I wanted things that they could see and I couldn't see. I wanted things that they could smell that I couldn't smell. I wanted things that they were perceiving that I couldn't perceive. I wanted all those things. And so instinctively, I honored the jump. I began to do what they did. And over time, listen, this is important. I didn't spend my life from there on in watching what they did, because God has a unique stamp on my life like he has on yours. But it got me jump-started to a point where when liberty began to come in my life, God began to form and shape me in the manner that he's made me. But the point for you is I never would have got there unless I honored the jump. And raised dogs, he will tell you this. Every once in a while, he'll, you know, they have two or three puppies a year. Every once in a while, he'll have a dog that just won't do it. It'll go off on its own somewhere. And for the purpose of, I mean, listen, these dogs, they have a purpose in life. One purpose, chase rabbits. You could take these dogs for a walk around the block, ain't happening. The last thing they want to do is go with you for a walk around the block, believe me. If you had them on leashes, the minute they even smell anything wild, boom, they're gone. They're not the kind of dog you go for a walk. You know, we had a little Bichon for 15 some years, Lucy. Lucy loved to, I mean, she would go for walks. But these little things, they have one purpose. That's to find a rabbit. And so you have one purpose. That's to become a worshiper of the Lord your God. And if you're not quite sure how to get there, find somebody or a people group who are smelling and seeing and perceiving and honor their jump and watch. Watch what happens to you. Some of you are nodding your head. You're going, you know, I did that same thing. Well, that's the point. It's a step, at least in the direction of how to get there. And so honor the jump. Let me read some scripture, and then we're going to land this plane in about 4 minutes. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Listen to the words of this. This is David giving us a very primal, simple, elementary lesson on how to get to a place where God manifests more. Don't let familiarity rob you of the richness that's available to believers. Could I use myself as another example? In my early days when I came to Christ, I remember getting to a place where if I had people around me that were kind of, what's going on with Edessa? And they happened to go to a church, if I invited them to church and they saw me worshiping God, they would get to a place in their hearts are like, this guy's a lunatic. Well, he's a fanatic. He's this, and they begin to, you know, throw stuff at you, and eventually they go out of my life, or your life. These are people I loved for years, but I made a choice. I recognized that I was designed by the Creator to be a worshiper, and my love for Him surpassed by a million miles my hope that they would stay close to me in friendship. And when that happens, as sad as it is to see that they'll walk away from you, you got to make a choice. What's more important? And I remember hearing the first few years we'd go back to Buffalo on vacation, I would hear comments from guys that they'd say stuff like, yeah, you know, we lost Edessa somewhere in the book of Revelation. Okay? You know, he's one of those Jesus freaks and so on. I'm okay. I'm fine. But all that to say, well, my soul, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Do you know that worship is supposed to affect your soul? A couple of weeks ago, I said, be careful, because Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in truth, not soul and truth. But let me say to you that your soul is important. And you know, it's important because what David is basically saying here is that, you know, I get to a point, I'm paraphrasing David, I'm so hungry for God and so pouring out myself that even to a point where I feel faint. Now, I don't want you to fall out. But let me give you a natural example of what David's saying. Again, years ago, when I lived up in the Western New York area, in the fall, there's a fish called the salmon. There's different kinds of salmon, but in the Great Lakes area where I lived, the salmon would begin to run up the Niagara River during the fall season to lay their eggs, to reproduce. And they would get, I mean, if you've ever seen the Niagara River, it's a bear. I mean, it's just huge chops and big, huge currents and torrents and whirlpools. Anyway, they struggle to get up that stream. And then when they release their eggs in a place like a sanctuary where they feel like it's protected, they do their thing, release those eggs, and then literally they almost faint. They relax and they float downstream until they go back to the, some of them die, but other ones go back out into the lake, get refreshed, and wait for the next cycle to come. And it's kind of like that. They've done everything they can to press in to a point where when it's finished, it's like they feel faint. They just want to relax. And David's basically saying that he's pouring out his spirit, his soul, and his body. All three. Please hear this. His spirit, his soul, and his body. In that order. Because if it isn't in that order, it's nothing but noise. Because if you worship God out of your soul first, or Lord forbid, out of your body first, guess what that is before him? Like the fish, stinky. So keep the order in mind. But he wants all of you. He wants all of you to worship all of him. And that includes your soul. So put that in the right context. Your soul is important, and he wants that to be engaged. I don't think God wants us to dumb down Christianity in terms of worship. You're not just called to learn, like, you know, go to Sunday school and learn about the attributes of God. Is that a good thing? Yes. But he doesn't just want you to learn about God. He wants you to experience God. And one of the key ways to do it is in the environment of worship. It's one of the key ones. Whether you're at home or wherever, God doesn't want you to just have a Sunday school experience with him. He wants you to literally experience him in your spirit, your soul, and your body. So before we go home, it's a few minutes before I'm going to let you go here. I don't normally do this, but we're going to put up some points that you can, if you want to take down, are kind of feet to what I'm talking about. So let me give it to you. Some of it I've already said, but let me recapitulate for a moment. Number one, if you've never experienced God in the measure that I'm talking about today, honor the jump. That means be in an environment where people are giving. In fact, some people would say it this way. They would come in the door. We have visitors every Sunday. Some of them come back, some of them don't. And we just know from responses. Once in a while, somebody will come in. They're not used to, you know, a church like us. By the way, you know, what we experience here in terms of our freedom to worship, that can become a judgmental issue in you. Because you'd be standing there worshiping God and seeing someone else who isn't. And in your heart, you go like, oh, that poor sap, if they only had what I had. And then the guy or gal that doesn't have it looks at you and goes, oh, that poor sap. They're immature. They're fleshly and carnal. You see how that works? Both ways. Be careful. But let me get back on point. That God has given us every opportunity to grow in these areas of worship. And if you're not sure, find somebody that you can sense is connected with God and honor the jump. Don't have that, what I call Frank Sinatra attitude. You know, I did it my way. Bad idea. Can I say to you one more time? It's not about you. And it never will be. But, you know, if that's your heart, I'll do it my way. Okay, do it your way. But that's called a sheep with a goat's heart. Some of you get it later. Number two, understand the meaning of freedom. Listen, God wants to give you freedom, not just to, like, let me put it this way. God wants to give you freedom to not only do what's right, but be able to give you the power to do what's right. Listen, many of you hear the commands of Scripture, and you dismiss it. I mentioned this in the beginning of the service. It's like, shout unto the Lord, your God, a shout of victory. It's like, okay, that's for somebody else. I ain't doing that. Well, okay, don't do that. But, and by the way, whether you do it somehow, but the point is that, again, I can't use my standard of measure to figure out whether you're connected with God in a good way. That's not the point here. The point is that there's things in Scripture he's going to ask of you, and he will give you the power to do it. And when you begin to obey that, greater power comes. Greater liberty comes. I don't think I'm connecting at the level I want to, but I'm trying real hard. Number three, don't dismiss form as unimportant. What do you mean by form, David? Well, again, following somebody who is kind of a jump start for you that maybe is engaged in worship. It's kind of like this guy, and I wish I had saved the article. I didn't, but I remember it vividly. I read an article a few years ago about a guy who was both a musician and a singer, and he loved jazz music. And so he began to compose. He was pretty good at the piano. He began to compose jazz music and sing it and such, but he stunk. I mean, he admits in the article, I stunk. People would listen to him and be like, okay, you really want to know the truth? And they would tell him, you stink. It's terrible. So he began to rethink his whole life. And so he started to take music that others had written, you know, all kinds of different jazz artists, and he began to play their music and sing their songs. And he did it for a period of time. And he got really, really good at playing their music and singing their songs. And then he said, all of a sudden, he doesn't remember exactly how it happened, but all of a sudden the vista, the things began to open up. And he began to hear these jazz tunes in his head and his heart. He began to rewrite music again. This time, it was considered worth publishing. It was considered, he began to produce his own records. So what's the lesson? Well, the lesson's really simple. He began to follow after other people who were good at what they did. And he did it, and he did it, and he did it, and he did it. And at some point, the way that God wired him, his gift became alive. And he began to become very creative in his art form and very successful at what he was doing. And I want to encourage you, you know, in Revelation 2:5, it says to the Ephesians church, hey, guys, go back and do what you used to do. And do it really good. And I'm adding to it. But essentially, it's the idea that sometimes do what other people are doing, sing other people's songs, do all those things. And some, not many, but some of you are called to worship. Some of you are on worship teams here. Some of you are musicians. Don't get hung up if you're at a place in your life where, you know, golly, man, I wish I could write music. I wish I could write lyrics. Do somebody else's stuff. Get good at it. And watch what God does down the road. It's just, it's a principle. It's not a rule. It's a principle. It's an idea that God seems to have this way where when you tap into other people's gifts, all of a sudden, at some point, at some juncture, something connects with you. And God takes you to places you couldn't go before. Number four, honor the gifts God has before you. Folks, these people up here every Sunday, no matter who they are, they're gifts to us. They really are. And I mean that with all of my heart. They're gifts. And I say that because, once again, don't judge anybody by your experience. They don't do that up here. I know that. They don't look out at you and go, oh, geez, you bunch of has-beens. What are you doing? No, they're up there trying to mentor and teach us to find new places in the Lord. And they do that in a very powerful way. And, you know, this is my opinion, but I don't think there's a big wall between an amateur and a professional. I think that there are people in this house that could probably, if they so really wanted to, could do certain things in a musical area or vocal area professionally if they wanted to. So don't look at, like, it's not a matter of professional or not professional, mature or not mature. There's a big difference for somebody up here to lead people to bring them into the presence of God or to lead people to entertain them. Reverse it. There's people that come here and they want to enter in to worship God, but they need to be entertained first. So it's both ways. Is anybody getting this in the silence of your... Yeah, I'm just trying to help you out. Because sometimes, you know, people come in and they will look at us or you and they'll go, wow, those people are like crazy. I mean, they're, you know, that's excessive. I mean, we never did that in my home church. But you know what? I would rather be accused of being excessive. In fact, could I change the word excessive and say extravagant? I would rather be accused of that and be who I am in Christ than be, you know, I'm sorry we have visitors here, but we don't tone it down for anybody. Be who you are. Be exactly the way God's made you. Sing the way he's made you. Compose the way he's made you. Worship the way he's made you. And don't worry about seeker-friendly stuff. God will take care of people, and we don't need to dumb it down, period. You know, number four, if I could say it this way, don't be a spectator. Don't be a spectator. What does that mean? Really simple. When you go to a baseball game, when you go to a football game, wherever, you're a spectator. And you're there first to be entertained before you respond with applause and affirmation. In the kingdom of God, it's the total opposite. You come with a preconceived idea of cheering before the game ever starts. You come with a preconceived idea that you're going to give appreciation and gladness of joy before anybody strikes the first note. And you've made a decision, I will not be a spectator. I am not here to be entertained by Jonathan's voice or Emma's voice or whoever, Kelly's voice. I'm not here to, that's the least of my concern. I am here to enter into a place where I can worship the Lord my God and I'm doing it because they're helping me. They just are. You know, I remember when Noah was little, we used to have these daddy date things, and Noah, you know, little boys, they don't like to hold their dad's hand in public. Ain't happening, Dad. We ain't doing that anymore at a certain age. And so I can remember I'd go to the mall, and Noah would be like, but from here to that box of Kleenex or whatever that is right there, he'd be that far behind me. And something inside of me is like, come on, man, you know, you're my son. But I didn't, thankfully, in that case, I didn't blow it, but it dawned on me. He would be behind me doing these half skips, you know, like this. And he was trying to catch up to me because my gait was a little, you know. And so it dawned on me. I went, oh. And so I started slowing down. And before I know it, he's about this close to me. Now, he still wouldn't hold my hand. Anyway, you know, but I realized I had to slow down so he could get closer to me. And one of the things that really blesses me through the years, especially it relates to our people on this platform, I want to once again tell you, they are a gift to us. You may not realize it, but there's times where they're doing the same thing for us. They're doing things to help get us closer to God, to help shorten the distance between our experience and non-experience with the Lord. And they do it in ways that obviously they're gifted in many respects, but their heart is to take you to places where they are and to be a part of something that they're a part of. And if nothing else that you get out of this message about their gifts, remember this much. Don't come to church and think in your heart, well, if so-and-so's leading, I'll be in the sanctuary. If not, I'll go by the missions desk and have a coffee with Chuck and have some donuts. No, don't do that. Come in, give your sacrifice of praise as an offering to God, no matter who's up here. But please hear from my end of it. I know their hearts, these folks behind me, they're sometimes, you know, in a manner of speaking, I don't mean the cadence of the music. I mean, they're doing things to try to pull you in closer to the Father in heaven who adores your worship and loves to hear how much you love him. Can you receive that this morning? Yeah, praise God. Would you stand to your feet? The last point up there, can you leave that up, please? I wanted to finish it off. The last point, I can't see that. Oh, yeah. I wanted to give you kind of a finalized word on the title, What's Reasonable Worship? Well, what's reasonable, come on up here, Grace. Harold and I were trying to mentor these people to come up here, so they, all right. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus is ministering to people, and this lady comes in the room, and she begins to weep and cry, and she's just pouring it all out. And one of the, quote, religious elite, the Pharisees, and they're there, and they're appalled. They're like, man, if he knew who this chick was, she's a loose, if he only knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus perceives their thoughts. And he goes on to explain essentially this, that, you know, she has a whole lot of sins, and this is sarcasm, unlike you, and she has been forgiven much, and because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. And then you got the boys in the band, the 12 dudes on the side, complaining, like, rah, 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 that should be, my money should be spent for the poor, that's a year's wait, and they're just going at it. And Jesus has to address them as well. He's like, guys, wait a second. This woman, what she did will be foretold and retold and retold throughout all of history and time. Because what she just did is not extreme, but extravagant. So the answer to a hypothetical question, what is reasonable worship? In Jesus' eyes, oftentimes what people consider excessive, he just simply considers extravagant. And he delights in his heart to receive it from us all. Can you receive that this morning? Yeah. Before we close, I love every Sunday to do this. It's such a great honor. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, what in the world? Huh? A God? Like how? What? And you're wondering if there really is a God? Trust me when I tell you this. There is. And he yearns for you to get connected to him. Because Jesus paid a price. You know, this planet is full of orphans, God's orphans. He wants his family back. And Jesus died so that you individually can make a choice to come to him to make the exchange. What does that mean? It means, Jesus, I give you my sin, all my mess, all my stuff, and he gives you back a brand new life. And when he does that, when you do that, when you make that choice, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about up here as I relate to you my own personal experience. It always starts with Jesus. So if you would close your eyes just for a moment, I won't call you forward, I won't call you out, but let me ask you, are you in a place right now where you feel like you need to once and for all give your life to the Lord? I want to pray for you. I won't call you out, but I do want to pray for you. If that's you, would you slip your hand up with some courage and say, David, pray for me. I need to open my heart up to God. God bless you. God bless you in the back there. Two people so far. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Ma'am. Wow. Wow. There's another hand. God bless you, sir. Okay, put your hand up. Wow. Interesting, those of you that just raised your hand, the Bible says that when one person repents and opens up their heart to Jesus, that the angels in heaven have a dance fest. They go off into worship because they're so excited about someone who's lost and now is found, who was blind and now sees. And so we rejoice as well. And I want to say this to you that raised your hand. The Bible says that when you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that's the beginning step. You're doing the exchange. You're giving him all of you. He's going to give you all of him. But also the second part, Paul says, you believe in your heart, but then you confess with your mouth that he's risen from the dead. Don't leave today, or if you came by yourself, find somebody today. Don't put it off. Find somebody today and tell them, I just opened my heart to Jesus. Because that will seal the deal. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. It'll begin the journey and find a life-giving church, whether it's here or somewhere else, where the word of God is taught, where the word of God is proclaimed, and where the word of God is experienced. You need all three in your life. And I'm just excited. So let me pray. I didn't even pray yet. You can keep your eyes open. Father, thank you for the people that raised their hand up today. God, I pray for a real encounter with you this morning. I pray that as they raise their hand to say yes to you, you would respond by pouring out an amazing measure of grace, of power, and of your presence. Lord, I pray that this day would mark their destiny, that from this day forward, God, everything that their life is about would change radically, that they would discover a God who's no longer foreign, but now a father, who's no longer distant, but right next door, who's no longer a mystery, but now becomes a living reality. Jesus, do what you do and what you love to do. Do it today, for we ask it and cry out to you in your precious name, my King. Amen and amen. If we have any visitors or people that have considered themselves visitors, I'll be in the back for a little bit. If you want to come say hello, I would love to answer any of your questions or just sit around and chat. So, Grace, would you give us a blessing, please?
Father, we thank you for who you are, God. Lord, truly you are an awesome. You are an awesome.